and we Seen yet, and you've been waiting, dying to say hi to them, go ahead and do that. Maybe you owe a debt, go ahead and pay that off, take care of that. If you have a debt owed to you, just forgive it.
Congratulations to some of our cross-country team for placing fourth at state.
pretty much the whole thing.
Yeah, you are.
You should have went up.
What?
You should have went up.
She should have.
Until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to keep your word, to keep your promise. This whole passage is about you keeping your promise and the assurance that we can have because of that. Father, just the reading of this scripture stirs up a longing for your promise for what is to come. We look upon a world that's been touched and tainted by sin, even though it's still bears the glory of God upon it. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, this world suffers and groans, and so do we. We yearn for the fulfillment of the promise. We yearn for the revealing of the sons of God, the revealing of us. That we cannot even begin to grasp what you have in store for the change that is to come upon us. that which creation looks forward to, that which we look forward to, and even the Spirit looks forward to. We pray that you would today stir up fresh and renewed faith in your word. Give us perspective as we endure the struggles and the travails of life, also the travails of being a Christian, of being a follower of Christ. And again, that we would have perspective, we would have hope. And though we do not see it, we believe, we trust, and we walk in confidence and assure us. But God, where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Would you fix our eyes upon you? Would you help us to stand in the truth that you died to give to us? We thank you, God, for this day. Speak to each and every heart. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, we pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would respond to the word of God today, that they would respond to the promise that has been offered to them. Salvation without works, a salvation that is based on grace, a salvation that is in the hands of God from beginning to end. Forgiveness. The hope for eternity with God forever. And that there is meaning and purpose in our lives, even in our troubles and trials. For you work all things together for good. So draw them to saving faith and to commit their lives to you in baptism, and to live a life that pleases God. Thank you, God, for this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, you know, Josh gave a little shout out to the football team. I want to give a little shout out to our cross country team. We've got a few here. They made fourth in state. And Finley is, And Finley, the reason why I'm asking is I need you to bring me my water, please. Finley, could you do me a favor? Finley actually is the first one that has received a trophy, individual trophy, for the Okanagan School District. At state. Good job. And I heard Finn, you did a tremendous run as well. So good job, guys. All right. So, we're in Romans 8. Excited about this. One of the things I'm excited about this passage is it reminds us that what is right now is not the end. Right? It's not the end. This is that there is something greater coming. There's a song that we just sang, the last song, it talked about, the last stanza says, "The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here to love will be forever mine." And was anybody excited about the snow that we had yesterday? Got a few. Any skiers out there you're excited about what's to come? Got a few skiers. We were watching, as we were watching football, you were watching the snow move from the mountains to the hills, and then eventually you couldn't see the mountains anymore, and they're getting closer and closer, and then it was on us. But it did, at least around our house, it dissolved. It just kind of, you know, laid down and then just went away. It was just a picture of this. It's a picture of the fact that what is going to fade away. It's going to dissolve like snow. There's a change coming. We talked last week about the change that creation is waiting for. We'll just touch on that here. Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." And one of the things that is very plain and clear, especially for the Christian who has this understanding, everything suffers. Everything suffers. All creation is in a state of suffering. The whole creation has been under the curse because of man's sin. Again, we considered this last week. Thorns and thistles, death and decay, have diminished the glory of God in creation. Not removed. The glory is still, there's still glory to be seen. Whether it's the snow that falls upon the brown hillside and there's the glory of God in that, or whether it's the sunset or the sunrise. We don't get to see the sunrise where we live, but we see beautiful sunsets. Some of you see the sun rise, but not the sunset, depending on where you live. And there's a glory in that, but it's a diminished glory because of the fall. Okay, because of sin. And so while the heavens still declare the glory of God, and yet it's a diminished glory. I mean, the all of creation still proclaims the glory of God. But it's yearning and groaning for its change because of the ruin that has been brought to it, or that it's experienced because of the fall. In part because its creation is unable to completely fulfill its purpose. Because its purpose, creation's purpose, was intertwined with our purpose. And man fell. And so man has been unable to fulfill his purpose, his mandate that God had given him, that had given Adam and Eve in the garden. And since man has been unable to fulfill, because of sin, his purpose, so too creation is inhibited, is perpetually frustrated, yearning to be free from the stain and sickness of sin and death. Every change of season reminds us of this. Every falling leaf, every harsh wind blowing, every aching back. Anybody struggle out of getting out of bed this morning straight? I got a few. You're still not quite sure how all that's doing. Every aching back, every drop of sweat when we work. Every hospital, every cemetery reminds us of the futility and bondage of corruption that creation has been subjected to. It is a reminder every day. And so creation, according to the scripture, groans for its liberation. It groans for its change. Its deliverance from the curse. And so creation labors with birth pangs for its deliverance from corruption. I love the picture there because the picture of labor and creation eventually, and we understand this, know this when the resurrection comes. Creation is going to deliver, if you will, out of creation, out of the dust of the earth. God is going to reform and remake the mortality into immortality and corruption into incorruption. And it will indeed deliver, if you will. Creation will be used to deliver the revealing of the sons of God. But all creation groans. And we also groan. Right? We also groan. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The word groan in the Greek, it means to make in straits, or means to sigh, to murmur, to pray inaudibly. It speaks of a desperate cry of grief. And so we can relate with creation, and creation can relate with us. We, along with creation, groan. You know, I find this oftentimes in my life, and maybe you do as well. And everything can be going fine. Everything's great, wonderful, and blessed. But there's just something you can't quite put your finger on. There's just something that's not quite right. You can't really necessarily point to anything. There's almost like maybe you're content, but maybe there's also a discontent. But you don't necessarily know why. Does anybody relate with that? I mean, it's like you go through your life, and you're like, oh, you know, kids are doing good. You know, you're going down the list of things that really matter to you, really are important. But then there's just something that's kind of undetectable. You can't quite put your finger on it inside of you. And you're like, I'm just not 100%. Not necessarily any reason why. It just is. This is why. Because there's an intrinsic groaning of creation for what, for the glory that is to come. We're never going to be fully and completely satisfied here the way things are. Though we sometimes strive for that and try to cling to whatever that is. This isn't it. We're meant for something more. And that lingering discontent within is the heart cry of the Spirit of God. Your heart cry for the change. When it will be complete. When it will be finished. When it will be done. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
So, we groan together with creation for the fulfillment of the promise of God. And what is that according to this text? It is the revealing of the sons of God. So when we are changed, the whole creation will be changed. So that is what it's waiting for. Just as creation is incomplete and unfinished, in the same way the believer is waiting for the completion. First of all, the completion of his redemption. Notice what it says. We ourselves groan in redemption of our bodies. So there is something in the work of redemption, in the work of Christ, that he accomplished on the cross, that was finished when he finished on the cross, and then he left the tomb empty. There's just something that's not completely done yet. And our bodies, if you will, are made aware of that every single day. There's just something incomplete. You see, the redemption, while we are fully redeemed in Christ, so we want to make sure we understand this. There's a process like that. In God, the whole process is done. Okay? We are redeemed. But there's a process where we're waiting for a redemption that's final. You see, we still bear the remnants of the fall, do we not? We still carry within ourselves the stain of sin. Yes, the blood of Jesus has washed the sin away, but we still deal with and contend with the old man, do we not? The Bible refers to that as this body of sin. And though we've been crucified with Christ, according to back in Romans chapter 6, this old man, this body of sin, still has influence in the life of the believer. That's why we're each and every day to render it dead. That's why we're to contend with it. That's why there's this spiritual battle in our lives. Because we're still dealing with this body that has yet to experience full redemption. And so we groan for the end of the battle. We groan for when the battle will be done. Romans chapter 7, Paul, in this desperate groan, this desperate cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is what we're waiting for. And so the believer is redeemed, but his redemption is, the fullness of it is in process. He's adopted, but according to the text, the process of adoption is not fully complete yet, because we're waiting for it, but we're adopted. And there is one last remaining part of the believer's life that is yet to be fully and finally saved, and that is the redemption of his body. But we do not groan in despair. According to the text, we groan in hope, right? We groan in hope. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we, We groan in hope. Our groaning is not resignation, it's anticipation. This is because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. You want to know why you groan? Anybody enjoy, by the way, the process of groaning? Anybody? No. No, it's hard. It's rough. Right? It's meant to be. And why? Why do we groan? Because you have the first fruits of the Spirit. Because you've received the first fruits of the Spirit. And that is the reason why we groan. It's also the reason why we hope. First fruits means there's more to come. The first fruits is the reason why we groan to begin with. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan. Because the indwelling Spirit makes us acutely aware and sensitive to the fallenness that is in this world. Does sin bother you? Does injustice bother you? Does unrighteousness bother you? Does unholiness bother you? Do these things in this world bother you? Does death and decay bother you? It's because of the Spirit. Because the Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit has made you keenly sensitive to the fallenness. And that bothers you. Bothers you because the Holy Spirit lives in you and it bothers the Spirit. That's one of the reasons why we groan. We've grown because we long for righteousness to prevail over abounding sin. We long for truth to be vindicated where error and falsehood have been enshrined and elevated. We yearn for peace where there is chaos and confusion. We yearn for these things that really are the heart of God. We are weary of the battle, are we not? Are you not weary of the battle? We grow tired of the travail. We feel the fleetingness of living. Don't you feel that? You guys with little kids, don't rush it. Because then they get big and ugly. Yours maybe, not mine. Now we feel the fleetingness of our lives. And there's something in us that wants to just catch it and keep it right here, right now. Right? Just this moment. And the moment slips through our fingers. We take our little pictures and we try to, you know, galvanize the moment in photo. And yet we can't stop time from moving. And so even while we rejoice in the moments and we're thankful for the moments, there's something within us that groans because we want these moments to be permanent. Right? We want to keep this. And we groan. Because of the transience of all that we know. And what we really are longing for is the eternal. When everything that is temporal and passing away, when those things that matter remain. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent," so he's speaking of this body, "we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see, it's a cry, a heart cry for permanence. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What a powerful passage that speaks to our subject this morning. The Spirit gives us a guarantee that this tent, this temporal tent, it's funny, it makes me think of back in the day when I used to camp, and they didn't make tents like they do now. And one of the things, they didn't make tents that were waterproof. And if you wanted it to rain, then just go tent camp. Because it was going to rain when you set up that tent. Not right away. It'll be beautiful, sunny, not a cloud in the sky, until about 2 in the morning. When you hear the pitter-patter and you feel the water running through your tent. So, praise God for tents today. But still, they're temporal. We're longing for permanence, for immortality. It's funny. I had to bring this up. I know that I pick on my brother a lot. He's probably wondering where his jacket is. But I walk in this morning, and I saw this jacket. I mean, it's got holes. This is his good jacket. The thing is, I looked at it first and I thought it was a dead animal. And I was wondering why Josh wears like an animal hide. But, the thing shouldn't exist anymore. I mean, it's barely, you're waiting for the whole thing to just kind of blow away or something like that. But that's, Josh needs a new jacket. Okay? Praise God for Katie, because I guarantee, I'm shocked that this is still in existence, to be honest with you. But this thing has seen better days. It is apparent that it is temporal. It is, it's not fit for human clothing, apparently. And I'm amazed that, I'm holding it even. But in any case, there is a day coming when corruption is going to be removed and taken away and replaced with glory. Amen? Now, our problem sometimes is we're trying to, maybe this will be patched next week. As Josh and I played pool years ago, and he was winning, and then the 8 balls left, and he shoots, and he gets the 8 ball in, but the cue ball goes in. And we had a bet, and so it was going to be like whoever loses this game has to buy the other guy dinner. So neither of us were making much money at the time, so that was going to be an expense. But in any case, Josh was so mad that he grabbed his shirt and he just ripped it off, just like Hulk Hogan. You saw him recently? Just like Hulk Hogan, biceps and all. And then he put it in the hamper. And Elaine, you come down the next day, there's always a nice pile of pile of your clothes that got washed and folded, and there's Josh's shirt on top of the pile, all sewed up. What we do is we try to sew this and fix this, and again, it is, we got to take care of it, it looks worse up front than it is back there. You know what that is? It's just terrible cover. But in any case, the glory that is to be revealed is what not only creation is waiting for, but what you and I are waiting for. Amen? There's something about holding on to this loosely. And I think that's part of what Paul is encouraging us. Don't be careful about what you're clinging to, because what we tend to cling to is actually passing. What is to come, it has no end. There's no end, right? And so, anyway, here you go. But we groan. And groaning is a part of the life. Right? It's part of it. Like Job, we groan for our change. Job said, chapter 14, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my heart's service I will wait till my change comes. Now, if you know Job at all, you have like some idea of the circumstances and the travail and trials that he was in. And he had nothing. He had lost everything that you can imagine. It's hard for us to even grasp the losses that he endured at the permissive will of God. And there's a mystery there, of course. But in all of it, he believed that what he was enduring, what he was experiencing, was not the end. There was a change coming. And so we see his faith shine in those moments of darkness. We want this moment to last, and so we groan for the day when it will last and not fade away. We groan for the finish, for completeness. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, who can say God's work begun a good work in me? Amen. Anybody say that? Can you agree with that? Say amen. Okay. He who began a good work in you will leave it unfinished. No. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The battle will come to an end. The fight will be over. The groaning will be replaced with singing. In creation and in us. But we live in a paradox. We live in the here and now, and yet, and we also live in the not yet. We are in the world, but not of it. We are to care deeply, but to hold on to all things loosely. We're to be content in the Lord, and yet we're to groan for more with a holy discontent. I think Paul was caught in this paradox. For me to live is Christ, he wrote Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That word hard-pressed means to compress or hold together with constraint. To press together with the hands means it can be applied, used to be surrounded like a besieged city, be forced into a narrow channel. If you've ever branded cattle, as you run the cattle through a chute, it takes it that they're hard pressed as they go through the chute. I was somebody who asked, "What happened to your thumb? Can you see how purple it is back there in the back? What happened to your thumb?" I was uncareful during when we were splitting wood, and we had the splitter, and an irresistible force and an immovable object met my finger. And so I put the log in, the log slammed against my finger to the back of the splitter. Ouch! Andrew said, you know, you need to relieve that by like drilling a hole into it. I'm like, that made it sound even worse. Ouch. So I've been reminded of this passage every time I look at my finger and how it was hard pressed between two things. Paul's hard pressed between, in his case, two good things. One better than the other, but both bring glory to God. To be with Jesus, which is far better. Or to be here, to bless others and to lead people to Christ, to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so we're hard-pressed, compressed, held together with constraint between these two things. The Spirit has given us a taste of the first fruits of our future glory, the glory that awaits. That's what it says. We've been given the first fruits of the Spirit. I think it's interesting, as I thought through that a little bit, what does it mean? The first fruits of the Spirit means the first of what's to come. You know, one of the reasons why guys like hanging around the grill, because you get to have a taste of the first fruits, right? Hey, why don't you try this, brother, and see how that is. Oh, mouth watering. Oh, that's delicious. The first fruits. What the Spirit of God has done is, in His indwelling us, in His applying all that Christ has done for us and stirring up hope, He has given us a taste of future glory. He's by His presence and as the guarantee, as the who lives in us, He's the first fruits of the glory of God. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. So He's caused us to be the first fruits, which is one of the reasons why creation is waiting, because what lives in us, the Spirit of God lives in us, is a foretaste of glory to come. It is as if the Spirit is taken from the tree of life. Revelation talks about the tree of life. And it says if the Spirit is taken from the fruit of that tree and given us a taste, this is what glory will be like. And in doing that, stirs up hope for what's to come. And by giving us that foretaste of glory divine, as the one hymn says, it causes us to just kind of hold a little more loosely this temporal, transient life, and brings perspective into our suffering, into our pain, into our travail, and into our groaning. And so we groan in hope. Oh, it doesn't take away the groaning. We still groan as we ought to. But our groaning isn't to despair. Our groaning is for guaranteed glory that will be revealed in us. Again. Can we get to verse 24? There we are. And we've said this already, but I think it bears repeating. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know, just one more thing about this, the fruit of the Spirit. Are the first fruits of the Spirit. He has in our lives, He bears the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't He? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody want to just give a shout out? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, forbearance, self-control. I think we got almost all of them. And you know when the Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when we yield to Him and that fruit is, we bear that fruit itself is a foretaste of glory divine. Because that's what the kingdom of God will be like forever. So every time you bear the fruit of love and patience and goodness and patience, forbearance and self-control and faith and all those things. Though the fruit itself is a fruit that gives us a taste of what's to come. There's, in a sense, we're bringing, there's a sense in which the glory that is to come is manifested in these earthly vessels. It's one of the reasons why it says that we've been given this treasure in jars of clay. And yes, that's the gospel, but it's the glory that is to come manifesting itself through the life and testimony of one in whom the Spirit dwells. Amen? And so the first fruits of the Spirit whets our appetite for what's to come. You know, I remember struggling with this a little bit. My family, we moved up and down the East Coast, moved around every 3 to 4 years thereabouts, and especially as a young child, there was always a kind of an anticipation. Something exciting was about to happen. We're going to move. We're going to go to somewhere else. And depending on maybe where that was, often at times it included staying at grandma's up in New York for a little while. So that was always a part of the excitement. But even moving on and getting a little older, there was still this anticipation and this move. And then there were times when you couldn't think of anything else. It was hard to actually be in the present because you were thinking about the future. Sometimes as an adult, that's even harder for us to do. To be here because we can't stop thinking about there, whatever that might be. And I remember, you know, I've been living here longer than anywhere in my life. The one place, you know, my kids have the exact opposite life that I had because they've never known another home. This is where they were, this is the only place that they've ever known. And early on living here, there was still this sense of, because I'd moved around so much, I wasn't used to permanence. I wasn't used to stay in one place. And so there was something in me that was like, okay, what's next? It was kind of in you, you know, it was kind of a part of your DNA. I just, okay, because you've been living every 3 to 4 years or thereabouts, moving on to the next thing. And so it took a while for God to kind of extract that out of me. Where I was like, no, it's okay, you're here. But we've been given a taste of what's to come. And there should be something that is stirred within us. But somehow we're here and we need to live here all out for Jesus while we're here. And at the same exact time, yearning, longing for what's to come. And somehow we live in that tension between the two. Not only does creation groan, not only does the Christian groan, but the Holy Spirit also groans. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, I hadn't really thought much about this. I mean, I've considered this verse before, of course, other times I've read this, but I hadn't really considered this in light of what he's just talked about. What this tells us is, one, that we do not groan alone. We do not groan without comfort. We do not groan without divine help. For this very reason, the Spirit was given to us to aid us and to encourage us while, as we wait for our change. Because God knows this would be really discouraging. Life would be really, really hard. Certainly harder for others than us, but still, we're all here living with the human condition, and it would be hard. Live in the fallen world and deal with the battle raging within. With the fleetingness of life. God knows, and so He gave us His Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit makes the groaning and the waiting bearable. It's the groaning of the Spirit that gives us hope, because we have one who groans with us. The Spirit groans in sympathy with the sons of God. Now it says the Spirit groans with intercessions that are unspeakable. It's the Spirit, in other words, who is able to articulate what we cannot even comprehend or put into words. And I think in many cases we can relate with those moments when we can't even put a sentence together for prayer. And it's in those moments that the Spirit of God aids us and intercedes and makes sense what we can't fully grasp or put together. The Spirit takes our sighs and turns them into effectual prayers that heaven hears. The fact that the Spirit intercedes for us with His groanings mingled with our own groanings gives us confident hope that His groanings will not be in vain. And if His groanings will not be in vain, then nor will ours be in vain. Verse 27. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is a mysterious relationship that is being spoken of here. A mysterious, supernatural connection with God Himself who lives in the believer that we can't fully even put into words, but that's not necessary because the Spirit knows what's in the heart. And I was thinking of this, so what is it that the Spirit groans for? Why is the Spirit groaning? I thought, you remember that way back in Genesis 1, verse 2? Verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And that was before God said, let there be light. But so we see the Spirit of God involved in the process of creation. In fact, we would believe the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, involved in the creation that would be declared good. And there we see in the very beginning, the Spirit hovering over that which was without form and void, yet to be fully and completely made and declared good. So the Spirit groans. Because He who once brooded over the face of creation longs to brood over a sinless and liberated creation. He groans for a new heaven and a new earth. You think, are you looking forward to that? Do you know who looks forward to that more than you? God Himself. Spirit of God. Looks forward to when Jesus says, I will make all things new. Spirit is looking forward to brooding over a sinless creation. But not only that, the Spirit groans for the day when He will no longer be resisted, grieved, dishonored, and quenched. Oh, not just by those in the world, but those in whom He dwells. He looks forward to the day when you and I will be changed, and when we are changed, we will no longer resist Him. We will no longer fight against His impulses and His leadings and His influences. We will cooperate with Him fully and finally and completely, because our redemption will be finally complete. He looks forward to that day. And the Spirit groans for our final deliverance, for our revealing, for our long-awaited change, for the completion of the labor pains, for our glorious future transformation, which the Spirit Himself will make happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is looking forward and groaning for our change, and He will be involved right there to the end, to make it so. Amen? Let's stand. And he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Are you groaning for that day? Are you waiting for that day? Are you looking forward to that day when all the fight, all the battle, all of this is done and made new? We have the Spirit as a guarantee that it will be so. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Amen? Father, we thank you. Thank you for the solid rock upon which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All that we trust in instead of you will leave us sinking. But with you, even when our circumstances seem to make us sink, but with you, we have hope. And Lord, we groan for the day when all will be made new. We thank you for the promise, O God, of the certainty of our transformation, of the certainty of our change. We thank you for the aid of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who intercedes for us when we can't even put a sentence together. All we've got is a groan. Thank you, Lord God, that you hear our groans. And thank you that our groans are not in vain. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning. There's a circumstance in their lives that they're groaning. It's hard. Life is difficult. Maybe it's something physical, and they're waiting for a diagnosis or a healing or something. And they're living concerned about what's to come. Maybe, Lord God, it's for just the fact that being a Christian in this world is hard. Because we're called to live for God, and we yet have to battle with the flesh. And sometimes it seems that we fail. Oh God, stir up hope in the change that is to come. Lord, open our eyes to the needs around us, that we would share the glorious hope that is to come. But there is a judgment too. So help us to be diligent to share with others who need you. God, guide us by your Holy Spirit and use us for the glory of your great name. We thank you again. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with this. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody waiting for the Savior?
Amen.
Amen. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He's going to subdue.